St. Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 2nd of February, the year 2002. We're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the Bible Study Series, and it's now the 18th in the series. The guest speaker this morning is Dr. Alec Kurian from India, and his subject is the Apostle Paul's Farewell Message to the Ephesian Elders. Session 3, the final session of the morning.
Chapter 3. When Paul writes about the qualifications of the elders, at least there are 15 qualifications mentioned there. There are only two in relation to the person's ability. One who manages his own household well, a manager, one who can manage. The other one, apt to teach. All the rest of the qualifications are in relation to the character of that person, the qualifications in relation to the character of the person. I believe the same thing is seen here in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. His exhortation to defend the church of God occupies only 3 or 4 verses in this address. His exhortation to defend the church, it occupies only 3 or 4 verses. But the model he offers of how that defense should be conducted, it occupies at least 15 verses. So, the model he offers of how that defense of the church should be conducted occupies majority of the verses. And the same reflection is seen in the pastoral epistles when he enumerates the qualifications, the emphasis is on the character of the persons and not on the ability. Only 2 qualifications in relation to ability, managing well and also apt to teach. So, what we find in the book of Acts, Paul further elaborates in the pastoral epistles. One more observation about verse 28, the blood of his own. There is a textual variant, as I pointed out. It reads like this, that is, the church of the Lord and God. And somebody shared with me during the break time, there is another variant which tells that the church of the Lord, if that is true, the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. So it will be a reference to the Lord of, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, that just for our information, I think it will be good to make note of such points. I think to best utilize our time during this final session, it will be good to go back to the handout. And that will summarize our text very well. So I will bring in the exposition as we go through the handout. 7 vital principles of pastoral ministry as seen in Paul's address. The ministry of the oversight, the shepherding work of the elders in the local church. The first important principle, it is a sense of serving God. It must be seen as a service rendered unto the Lord, a sense of serving God. And God, you know, the name of God appears a number of times. For example, in verse 19 we read, serving the Lord with all humility. In verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God is central to our ministry. His leadership, His direction, His call, His ordination, His appointment, and that is the central and the most important thing in our ministry, a sense of serving God. The second important principle is a sense of responsibility. In verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Responsible leadership. And Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that his own ministry was a great model among them and before them. That he was responsible every day of his life with them. He declared to them the word of God, the whole counsel of God. He visited the houses. He publicly proclaimed the truth of God. he evangelized the people around them, so the sense of responsibility. Verse 26 and 27, a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Verse 26, that I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. A sense of satisfaction. I have done my part. I have been faithful to my stewardship. The Lord called me to do this. I have faithfully done that. What a great sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. A sense of call and a sense of clear vision that I do not count my life dear to myself, verse 24, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I have a goal, an objective in my ministry to run the course of my life with joy and the ministry which I have received from Him to complete that. A sense of vision and a sense of God's call. We read in the book of Proverbs that where there is no vision, people perish. A sense of vision is very important in our ministry. At the outset of every year, you know, I think about my own life. What would I like to accomplish during this year if the Lord gives me this year? It is not, you know, depending upon my own planning and intelligence and my own ability, but it is an evaluation before the Lord to see what the Lord wants me to do. That is the same question Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord Jesus Christ. The first question was, who are you, Lord? And the second question was, what do you want me to do? And that's a very important question in our life, especially as we serve the Lord. A sense of clear vision. What is our vision for the coming year? What do we want to accomplish through this body of Christ? And especially the elders coming together and praying that the Lord may enlarge their vision and their thinking and giving them a clear focus and sense of direction so that they can lead the assembly in that path. And that will be a great blessing. So, completing my race and my course and the ministry which the Lord has given to me. A sense of non-professionalism. By that I mean that Paul did not carry out this ministry, you know, with an aura of professionalism around him. He was open to the people of God. He was available to the people of God. He was humble enough to serve the people of God. So not as a big professional. One great danger in Christian ministry that is happening is that when people undergo training for ministry, they are looking for a professional post to fill in, you know, and a professional post, and that takes away the reality of the ministry. The reality of the ministry, the beauty of the ministry, that people-oriented intensive ministry in which and to which the Lord calls us, many a times it can be lost if ministry is just seen as a profession. Another very important principle here, a sense of respect for fellow workers. In verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. You know, Paul had a profession, Paul had a trade. He knew a trade, that is tent making, probably something in relation to a wool industry, as Bible scholars say, whatever it is. He knew a trade and he knew how to make a living from that trade. And whenever that was necessary, he took the freedom to do that. You know, and not only to supply his own needs, not only to pay his own bills, but to pay the bills of those who were with him. And he did that because he respected his co-workers. That's a very important principle in Christian ministry. To enjoy our ministry and to make the maximum return of our ministry and to be really satisfied in our ministry, in the teamwork, we should cherish mutual respect. In Bangalore Bethesda Assembly, you know, I was there over 10 years, and over 8 years I was in the oversight, and All the elders except me, all of them were above 60, or some of them were above 70. I learned a lot of ministry principles from them. I was very much encouraged by the way they treated me, the respect with which they treated me as a fellow elder. And that is the principle Paul is saying here. Not only that I provided for my necessities, but for those who were with me, I provided for them a sense of respect for the fellow workers. And verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Some of them who were with me, they were weak. And I was willing to support them by laboring with my own hands. So probably talking about Barnabas, John Mark, and Timothy and Titus, you know, some of them might have been lazy at times, and Paul did not push them too much, and he did not discourage them, but he had a great respect for the fellow workers. The five imageries of a servant leader. In verse 24, he is making a calculation of his own life. Paul is seen as an accountant, making calculations, making plans. And again in the same verse, to run the race. A servant of God is compared to a runner, and also a steward of the manifold grace of God, a herald who will prepare the way, and in verse 26, as a watchman. The various capacities, the various areas of ministry of a servant of God, especially in his leadership role. He must plan, he must run, he must be faithful, he must give out warning, and he must prepare the way of the Lord. Five sins a leader should avoid. Verse 31. Let me read that to you. Therefore, watch. A leader should not be careless. Failing to stay alert, that is a sin. Failing to stay alert is a sin on the part of a believer, especially on the part of an elder, a leader. Carelessness we must avoid. Be alert, be watchful, and remember. Be watchful, be alert, and remember. So, carelessness, failing to stay alert, we must avoid that. Number 2, bottom of page 1 in the notes, we must avoid shallowness and superficiality in ministry. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The importance of prayer and the word of God. Paul commended the people of God in Ephesus, these elders, to God and to the word of his grace. Paul did not commend them to another apostolic successor. Paul did not commend them to another human leader. Paul commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up and to give them the assurance about their inheritance in Christ. Shallowness, by that I mean that when our ministry is not word-oriented, and when our ministry is not word-saturated, it is a shallow ministry. That is what Paul reminds us here. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And Paul knew about that word. Paul wrote that word. Paul expounded that word. Paul taught that word. And finally, Paul commended them to that word. Paul knew everything about that word. And Paul insisted that you must know everything about that word. A word-oriented ministry, a word-saturated ministry, and when that is lacking, it is a shallow and superficial ministry. So Paul reminded them, avoid the sin of carelessness, avoid the sin of shallowness and superficiality. Another great danger, another sin to avoid in verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver, or gold or apparel. Covetousness. Another sin that must be avoided by all of us, and especially by a Christian leader. Now, when Paul wrote in Corinthians and in other places, He supported the idea that a person who proclaims the gospel, he must live by the gospel. And a laborer is worthy of his wages. So, if we want to highlight the New Testament principles of support for a worker, I would go with that. But these are exceptional situations. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 also Paul said that an elder who rules well must be counted worthy of double honor. And he explained that in terms of financial support and remuneration. In Galatians chapter 6, those who enjoy the ministry of a Bible teacher, you must see that the one who teaches the word, he must be compensated, he must be taken care of. So Paul underlines those, lays down those principles for the support of God's workers, for the leaders in the church, for the elders who devote their whole time to the service of the Lord. But in certain situations, Paul did not want to become a burden to anyone, and he wanted to make use of the resources, the education, the skill which the Lord has given to them. So as elders, as leaders, as those who serve the Lord, we have all the liberty and the freedom to make use of the skills and the education and the trade or our business, whatever the Lord has given to us, to support ourselves and probably to support others also. But we cannot make that a norm as the standard teaching and practice for all workers, for all servants of God. Or in other words, I cannot tell, you know, my fellow worker that you go and do what Paul did. No, I don't think I have the liberty to do that. Because the word of God spells out the principles of supporting the work and supporting the workers. But if I am in a situation in which I do not want to become a burden to God's people, that sometimes if I take a help as in the situation in Corinth, you know, they may look down upon Paul. And Paul did not want to take anything from the Corinthians because they did not respect Paul and his ministry. At such times, Paul was exercised to work with his own hands. So that is a very important principle we should remember and keep in mind. All of us have the freedom to work with our own hands and to pay our bills. But at the same time, we should not forget the principles laid down in the scriptures for the support of God's workers. Verse 34, we read another important principle. These hands have provided. Paul was not lazy at any time. He was a hard worker. And laziness is a sin that must be avoided. And I supported my fellow workers. I was not selfish. So, the five sins a leader should avoid. Carelessness, shallowness, covetousness, laziness, and selfishness. Then Paul also reminded us about the dangers in ministry, the three dangers in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Dangers around us, dangers among us. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Dangers around us, dangers among us, and dangers within us. Now, it is scary to think that there is danger within us. That's not a very enjoyable thing, you know, for me to think that in the fellowship in which I am in, there is danger there. That's a scary thought, but that's exactly what Paul is telling. You know, it is scary, it is unpleasant, it is not enjoyable, but let us face the reality. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that there is dangers around us, you must be aware of that. There is dangers among you, and there is dangers within us. So we must be alert and we must be careful. Another very important contribution of this address, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, is in the area of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Four major doctrines in relation to the church. Number one, church is the church of God. He owns it and possesses it. It is not our church. It is his church. It is his possession which he purchased with the blood of his own. The second important ecclesiological truth here in this address, verse 28, God appoints pastoral leadership, elders, for the church. Now, I use the word pastoral leadership because even if anyone outside of the assembly circle gets the handout, you know, that they should be able to relate well to us. Usually in our assembly circles, we are very comfortable with the word elders and the oversight. But in many other fellowships of God's people, they are more comfortable with the terminology of pastoral leadership. So, I want to make sense to them also, and that is the reason I'm using these words. So, the second important truth is that God is the one. It is not a committee. It is not the pulpit committee. It is not the selection committee. It is not a human ordination. It is a divine appointment. God calls, God appoints, God gives us the ministry, and the people of God recognizes that. The third important truth, the perils of the church come from within and without. We all have experienced it, and every day of our ministry we experience it, and that is a reality, an unpleasant truth, that dangers can come from within also, and we must be aware of that and vigilant of that. Number four, God's word is the all-sufficient provision for the church. Sola scriptura. God's word and his word alone. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We need God. He is the source of all our blessings, and he has dispensed this blessing to us through the channel of his word. So, God and his word. There are many people who would give a prominent place to God, but who would not give a prominent place to his word. You know, have you come across such people, you know, such writings? Very big, very high on God. You know, they have no question about that. But when it comes to the word of God, you know, always mistakes in the word, they're always questioning the authority of God's word. But Paul made it very clear, God and his word. If you respect God, you have to respect God's word also. If God is a God of truth, he is able to communicate the truth through his word. So his word is true. If God has authority, he has communicated that authority through his word. So we believe in a God who is a God of love and grace, a God of authority, a God who can communicate, a God who can speak. When people do not take the word of God into consideration, I say that you have a God, but your God is deaf, mute and dumb because he can't speak. And whatever he speaks, you don't believe. You know? But we believe in a God who communicates the truth and who imparts his authority to his word. And we stand on the authority of God's word. So God's word has the inherent authority. And we, when we operate on God's word, we have a derived authority. And God's people must recognize that. God's church, God's servants, God's the elders whom God raises up in a body of fellowship, God's people, we do not have an inherent authority in ourselves. The inherent authority is in God and in his word. But when we walk in obedience to the word of God, and when we act in accordance with the word of God, we also have an authority, an inherent authority, and the people of God must be submissive to that authority. Usually, in unity, you know, when the team of elders, when they act together, there is a temptation on the part of God's people, you know, not to submit to that authority. In our flesh, we usually question, who gave you that authority? You don't have the authority, only the word of God has the authority. But they also have the authority. We also have the authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? When you act on the authority of God and his word, the inherent authority, God gives you the derived authority to act upon that. So, we must work with that sense of understanding and respect. God's word is the all-sufficient provision for the church. Then the major important, the ideals of Paul's ministry. Five of them here as outlined in our notes. Paul was thorough, comprehensive and systematic in his teaching. And that is a very important part of his ministry. Not just piecemeal, hit and run ministry, but thorough, comprehensive, systematic, consecutive ministry. And he could say that, I have communicated the whole counsel of God. Paul was also thorough in his method. He testified, he exhorted, he comforted, he visited, and he publicly proclaimed and taught the word of God. A wide variety in his methodology. Very thorough in his methods. Paul knew that the primary duty of the shepherd is to feed and protect the sheep. That is the emphasis in verse 28 and in the following verses in the warning that shepherd the church of God. Act as shepherd. And the primary duty of a shepherd to his flock is to give the sheep good food, lead them to the right pasture, and to protect them from the enemies, the dangers. Don't you think so? That there are other responsibilities, but the most important two responsibilities, feed and protect. Feed and protect. And here we shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. You know, that word arrested me. All the flock. Don't neglect any one of them. All the flock. Their needs are different. Their temperaments are different. Their maturity level is different. Their mental makeup is different. Their personality traits and types, they are different. But all the flock of God. Feed them and protect them. The test of our pastoral ministry depend upon these two very important principles. Am I feeding the people of God? Am I protecting them from false teachers and dangers? Paul always recognized the value of the flock. Paul believed in the Trinitarian aspect of pastoral oversight. This was an interesting observation to me in the text, so I would like to share that with you. In our oversight ministry also, there is a Trinitarian aspect. Paul talks about the church of God, God's church, God the Father. He talks about the blood of Christ, the Son, the blood with which the church was purchased, and the Holy Spirit appoints the overseers. God's church, blood of Christ, and overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit. Don't you see the triune God here in Paul's thinking? In Paul's understanding of the church, there is a Trinitarian concept. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The application I would like to make is this. The triune God, the three persons of the triune God are committed to the church. The three persons of the triune God are committed to the well-being of the church. Should we not also be? God the Father is committed to the church. God the Son is committed to the church. God the Holy Spirit is committed to the church. It is the church of God the Father, God's church, purchased with the blood of His Son, so the church of Christ in that sense, and it is the Holy Spirit who appoints elders and overseers in the church. In that sense, the Holy Spirit also has a part. A Trinitarian concept of the oversight, a sense that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul admonished the Corinthian believers that you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I have always asked that question, what is the work of the Lord? How will you define that? The answer is given in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. What is the work of the Lord? Building His church. Abound in the work of the Lord. What is that work? Building the church. So, the work to which the Lord has called us, abounding in the work of the Lord means abounding in the work of the Lord in the sense that we also join with God in building the church of God. He is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, the foundation, and we are in the superstructure, co-workers with God in this great building program, in this great enterprise. God the Father is committed to that. God the Son is committed. God the Holy Spirit is committed. How committed are you? Especially those of us who have leadership responsibilities. May the Lord help us to go back to this farewell address of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesian elders, which he gave at Miletus. You know, the seminar, the leadership seminar for the elders of Ephesus. In 3 or 4 sessions, he taught them the value of the flock, the value of the church, and the dignity of ministry. If we can follow that and emulate the great example as Paul has taught to us in this passage, we will be so happy in our own ministry. We will have a sense of fulfillment, a sense of joy, a sense of excitement in our ministry. And the people to whom we minister, they will value our ministry. They will honor our ministry. And God will make us a channel of blessing to God's church. May the Lord help us to follow the great pastoral ideals that are highlighted in this farewell address. And may we continue to study and learn and meditate this passage. And may God's name be glorified. Amen.
Let us take the time to sing that lovely hymn we'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. 318. When blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly die in our stead. We'll sing of such subjects alone, none other our tongue shall employ, till fully his love becomes known in yonder bright regions of joy. After the introduction, standing to sing, 318.